The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick back up and resume in our studies this evening in the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. We left off Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes, so you can turn there. Isaiah 13, if you want to turn to the passage, first one we'll be looking at. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're in one or two states. We're either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality. A state of spirituality is being in fellowship, as we would say, with God. Carnality is being out of fellowship. How we get out of fellowship is through personal sin in the life. How we regain that fellowship, and hence the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer, confession, naming, citing, acknowledging our sins to God, known or unknown, generic or specific. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, so that we can take advantage of the grace, blessings, and apparatus necessary for the perception of the truth of Bible doctrine to serve God in the correct capacity of which glorifies Him in all aspects. That is, through the leadership and rulership of God the Holy Spirit over the real you, over the soul. And therefore, it behooves each and every one of us, once again this evening, in order to assimilate this information clearly as so designed, and to truly enjoy the benefit of a complete understanding in regard to the truth of Bible doctrine, we will give you once again opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your omnipotence to ensure that all things will be carried out to a T according to the divine design. We ask you to continue to bless us, protect us as we seek to serve you in the midst of the angelic conflict in the time in which we live, and that we do so and glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity in such a way, and that once again this evening God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, part of the believer's spiritual growth in matriculation and orientation to Bible doctrine is to orient to the time in which they live. This is only made possible through the prophecy of Scripture. It would be obviously worthless to live in the age of the Gentiles and be looking for the promised seed to be born at the first advent, when it is otherwise prophesied to be several hundred years later down the line, and hence be misinformed and ultimately disgruntled in some cases, such as Eve, in that vein. So while many or some believers decry the importance of prophecy in regards to Christian life, we understand its utmost importance as it gives us a proper perspective so that we can maintain spiritual balance and not lay on false hopes and things of this nature in regards to history as things occur in God's economy in that respect. And for us, at the time in which we live, is the latter part of the church age dispensation. Dispensationalism is another doctrine that is truly needed in order for a believer to be balanced regards to serving God in their life, because believers do not understand or know of God's administration of this plan, that He is free and He does take certain nations and peoples and forms of administration of this plan in different ways throughout history. Believers are confused and try to mix up responsibilities and obligations in their personal witness in regards to God that does not belong in their dispensational era. Today, you see a lot of that in churches as they try to implement things like altars, tithing, things of this nature. These were all reserved for the age of Israel, which will come back again in play, obviously, in the time of Daniel's 70th week or the day of the Lord. And for us, in regards to living in the church age, in particular, what has got our attention is that we are in the latter part of the church age. We are therefore oriented to that which is known as the Laodicean period, as so described in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and that on the heels of the church actually experiencing, if you will, a great spiritual high, so to speak, in orientation regarding God's plan under the Philadelphia era, the church spirals spiritually and comes into a lukewarm state. This lukewarm state is personified through predominantly denominationalism, though not restrictively in that respect. And that means that the church departs from the true, sound, exegetical type of teaching in regard to the truth of Bible doctrine and rely on their own ideas, a mixture of truth and error. And while they have all zeal often in regards to those things they do, they are much like the Jews. They are zeal without knowledge and much respect. So we live in an era where the temperature of the church is lukewarm, and therefore, we will not fall for all of these certain expectations that evangelists and otherwise will try to promote in other believers, some great revival that's going to occur in regard to the church, because Revelation makes it clear that the church age exits in that spiritual condition in a lukewarm state. There are the exceptions, and that is what we are trying to fit into the mold in regards to our own orientation to the time in which we live, and that is to be an exception to offer the pure gold that otherwise believers translate into meaning having wealth and things of this nature in their life that God's for them in some form or fashion based on physical assets rather than the spiritual assets which God always looks to in terms of true blessing upon believers. And for those living in the latter period of the church age, what then becomes and grabs our attention specifically is the doctrine of the fig tree. The doctrine of the fig tree relates to the imminent and near upon the horizon arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the second advent. The doctrine of the fig tree relates to the reemergence of Israel as a nation in 1948 A.D., when the fig tree once again sprouts leaves and branches, etc., denoting the economic and military political formation of being a nation, then we know that things that occur from that point on time, in time, will bring about ultimately and for certain the Lord's return to include the rapture. The rapture being the key turning point in regards to the end of our dispensation, leading then into Daniel's final 70th week or seven years of Age of Israel's history, also known as the Day of the Lord or the Tribulational Period. And until that happens, things that may otherwise be prophesied in regards to the last days really do not have the full significance and impact in regards to their meaning. But now that Israel is in place and has been now for some 70 years, we understand that other prophecies that may surround or address this period of the church of the Lord's return in the tribulational period now takes on added significance. And in that vein, we are looking at one of the prophecies that obviously directly impacts each and every one of us being United States citizens. And that is that under the terms of dual prophecy, that in this time and described with the language in the day of the Lord, which brings us into the tribulational period, that there are two nations prophesied in the Bible under dual prophecy, which we discussed in detail earlier in the doctrine. If you're listening on video or tape or whatever, it's your responsibility to catch up on the information. I'm not here to spoon feed everybody in the world that you can go back and look it up for yourself. But under the terms of dual prophecy, it recognizes that there is also a far fulfillment in relationship to the near fulfillment of an entity that is otherwise prophesied or described in the scripture. And under their terms, there are two nations that are prophesied that illustrate or represent a singular future nation. Those two nations are Babylon and Edom. The primary passages that deal with these dual prophecies of far fulfillment, as we saw, is Isaiah 13, Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 34, chapter 47, Jeremiah 49, chapter 50, and chapter 51. Daniel 7 deals with this, Obadiah 1, and Revelation 18. And in that regards, Babylon and Edom are representative of one singular nation. Now, Babylon is a predominant nation that describes this far-reaching political nation or entity. And that is because of its global impact and significance upon the world economically, politically, and militarily in that respect. The lesser known or the lesser often addressed aspect in regards to the prophetic Babylon is this arm of being Edom. Edom personifies its spiritual demeanor. And that is that this far-reaching nation was designed and in place to inherit a great spiritual blessing. And in time, turned their back on it. They rejected it. They came to despise it. And therefore, God himself, in turn, despises the nation. And just as he did with Esau, hates the nation, and they are destined for God's wrath for Esau as an unbeliever is a wrath, a judgment by fire in the eternal lake of fire for the prophetic Babylon or prophetic Edom in this case. It is also a judgment by fire. So that brings us up in regards to who is this mysterious nation that exists at the end. And this whole doctrine is designed to document and show you that it is none other than the United States of America that fills all the little slots and descriptions in regards to this far-reaching prophetic Babylon as we saw in that regards. As we noted that this political Babylon is described as the last of nations. A later nation in human history, obviously, is used with the language of the day of the Lord, which is technical for the tribulational period or Daniel's 70th week. It is said to have a mother nation. We saw that in Daniel 7 in regards to these major, at least four major players that are described symbolically in regards to the last days. And that being the lions with eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are plucked from the lion. And there's also the bear and the leopard, then the fourth great terrible beast, which is none other than the rise of the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire. And with that said, it's amazing, it grabs our interest in regards to how much all of a sudden Italy has been in the news in the last 3 or 4 months. Italy, Rome, you know, all that good stuff. All right, maybe you don't see it, I do. But anyway. It's also a nation made up of peoples from every nation, e pluribus unum, which we have inscribed in regards to many of our monuments that are still standing, and other things in regards to life. It is a dominant economic power going into the tribulation. It is said to be located in the midst of the sea, which obviously eliminates one interpretation that this is historical Babylon that's in view in regards to these prophecies. No, Babylon that's in present-day Iraq is not in the midst of the seas. However, the United States has three great oceans surrounding it and great lakes that cover a little over 70% of its northern border in that respect. Known as inland seas in that respect. It has a northern enemy, which we have already identified that enemy in the doctrine being none other than the bear that is presented in the book of Daniel in chapter 7. That is none other than Russia and its allies. And it also exists contemporaneously with religious Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, as well as these other primary major world stage players, Chinese communist nations. China obviously all stirred up in regards to our association with them. Russia, the revived Roman Empire, which is none other than the European Union, and Israel obviously being in play, which was key to now make all the things that are going on in regards to these world, the world stage of these major players of extreme interest and issue in regards to the church. Now, with respect to identifying Russia as our enemy, it is this enemy that God will use as an instrument for the destruction of our country, as Revelation 18 makes very clear, in 1 hour of one day. And the destruction is by fire. That fire is made possible through the missiles that the prophets see, the arrows that the prophets see flying through the air, landing in Israel or landing in the United States, which is none other under today's terms of technology, looking at missiles that they describe as arrows, as that is their only frame of reference to do so in the time in which they live. And that brings us down now to Roman numeral 7. And that is language of accommodation in nuclear warfare and the overthrow of the United States. Language of accommodation in nuclear warfare and overthrow of the United States. Page 4, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. So we are showing you all the documentation that identifies and validates what we present to you in our doctrines. It's sad to hear that churches that otherwise used to cling to documentation, to evidence and validate their teaching, to letting this go by as superficial and unnecessary in regards to the spiritual matriculation and well-being of the local church. This is what sets us apart from everybody else, because we take the time and effort to document everything that we proclaim the Bible teaches. There can be no more open disclosure in regards to any ministry than keep the Bible in front of people and have them look at it for themselves. And to me, it is doing a disservice, if not hiding something on occasion in regards to those ministries that otherwise will throw out a verse or two and then shut their Bible and off they're off. Then they're off on their little story, 2 points in a poem, you know, and whatever else they want to jack everybody's emotions up with. So, anyway, people may think, well, that's a lot of verses to go through in a Bible. Well, what, you got something else planned? You must not, because you're here. A, there are unusual and recurring references to arrows in the overthrow of political Babylon. Isaiah 13:18, language that points to these things. To arrows, and their bows will mow down the young men. A bow is that which is used to launch an arrow. So these are missile launchers that are being described by the writer living back in antiquity in their frame of reference of what they're seeing in their vision. And this obviously pictures an abundance of military apparatus necessary or able to launch the arrows or missiles necessary to bring about this destruction. So many, it will not give anyone a chance to escape its destruction once they're launched. The old joke, the person bend over and kiss it goodbye, it definitely fits at this point in time in history for citizens living in this country. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb. There's probably not a more prevalent time that I've seen in my lifetime of lack of compassion than what we've been watching on this medical crisis that supposedly the globe is facing. The lack of compassion in regards to people as a whole, removing health assistance for certain types and things of this nature that have occurred over the last 3 or 4 months. Forcing sick people to actually go into small confined spaces with healthy people that are prone to disease, things of this nature. I saw one reference that they estimate some 27% more people have died from lockdowns than they have from the virus itself. Go figure. No compassion. The human race, under the SDA, driven by greed, driven by power, it's no wonder Jesus Christ did not trust people around him, as he so stated. See, the evil of men, what man is able to do to other human beings is despicable, but that's the nature of the sin nature under negative volition. So arrows, Jeremiah 50, verse 9 and 14. Again, we've read all these major passages already, but now we're going in, we're dissecting them and placing them in specific definitions and applications as they apply. Jeremiah 50, verse 9. For behold, I'm going to rouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, i.e. Russia and the allies that are in line with her, Persia, etc. And they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. They will find a target. The missiles will find their targets. Supersonic missiles that Russia now possesses that can evade even some of our most sophisticated radars. Can't keep up with it. Put that on four wheels and take it out to the salt flats. If you're in that kind of stuff. Jeremiah 50 verse 14. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. All you who bend the bow, those who will have the military capability and will join with Russia in regards to this onslaught attack. Who bend the bow, shoot at her, do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. She has sinned against the Lord. The personification of the citizenry of the United States of America that is founded on a great spiritual heritage, despising it and turning his back on it. First things under attack in regards to the manufactured crisis, and yes, I said manufactured, was attack on worship. A Jewish synagogue in New York, first thing shut down. Well, there you go. Anyway, don't mind me. I've been on break for a while. Been thinking about this stuff. Verse 29. Some many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, those who have, the missile capabilities, nuclear missiles, encamp on her on every side, that there be no escape. So strategically, these nations will be in positions to cover our entire national borders in attack. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel, the queen who says she will never die. Verse 42. They seize their bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, marshaled like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. Their armored units, etc., are outstanding in regards to what they possess. In Jeremiah 51, verse 3 and verse 11. Let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise up his scale armor. So do not spare her young man, devote all her army to destruction. So obviously primary targets, as it would be in any military campaign such as this, is first and foremost hit military targets. Take them out. And obviously we understand that as it would relate to satellite and technology and its capabilities today in terms of defense and things of this nature. At verse 11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. In other words, spend money and making your weapons. Protect, get ready to annihilate. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, Medes being code for Russia, another name, prophetic national entity representing the far fulfilled bear, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. People go, oh, well, those people are just cruel, mean for doing this. Well, guess what? God's behind it. God decrees it. He has decreed our destruction based on our culpability in regards to our spiritual heritage and relationship with Him as a nation. And now we've turned our back on it. Corporately, not everybody, obviously. But once you remove the church, what do you got left? Even the lukewarm ones are out of here. B, there are constant references to fire. Again, back to Isaiah 13:8. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. We know from World War II what a nuclear explosion can cause. And what kind of destruction it can bring about upon humanity. Isaiah 47:14. Behold, they have become like stubble. Again, Babylon being the subject. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Inundation, missile attack is complete. It's just totally complete. How many we're talking about? To say thousands, I don't think is any over-exaggeration. They are going to attack to ensure there can be no retaliation, ever. They had become like stubble. Fire burns them. Stubble, obviously, being easily ignited. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There would be no coal to warm by. That's your nuclear winters that will follow. Nor a fire to sit before. So, the contrast that you see, fire burns them, but there's no fire to sit before. That describes the result of a nuclear holocaust. Very amply. Jeremiah 50, verse 32. And they're going, one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up, and I shall set fire to his cities and will devour all of his environs. Dollywood will be no more. Neither will Hollywood. Jeremiah 51:25. Behold, I am against you, or destroy mountain. Mountain also being symbolic of nations in the scripture, often, who destroy the whole earth, are meddling hands in every nation's affairs, essentially, in history, promoting our agenda. And I will stretch out my hand against you and roll down from the crags, and I will burn, I'll make you a burnt out mountain. Burn out. Verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They stay in the strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They are becoming like women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. The bars of her gates are broken. Defense system is down. All they can do is hunker down and wait for the end. Verse 32. The forests have also been seized, and they have burned the marshes with fire, and the men of war are terrified. You can be the greatest of military professionally, whether you claim it to be a SEAL or whatever. What good is that going to do when the missiles come down on your head? Hello? Sorry if my sense of humor offends you. Nothing can prepare you for that. See. So that was 32, verse 58. Thus says the Lord of armies, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed. And her high gates will be set on fire. The high gates are obviously alluding to our Star Force defense. That's what you call it now. So the peoples will toil for nothing. The nations become exhausted for fire, because of fire. Then Revelation 18, predominant New Testament passage that deals with prophetic Babylon. Along with 17, we've already discussed that. 17 references the spiritual arm, being Roman Catholicism. 18, the political arm. Verse 8, 9, and 18. For this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence. The plagues. Pestilence. Now they're screaming about all the locusts that they may think is going to come and hit us again. Wasn't that long ago we had the Dust Bowl in this country, a half a century ago. And mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. The food supply will diminish over time. Obviously, we're already seeing the impact of a slight reaction to a crisis in this regard. Of course, it doesn't make any difference that you only have basically four corporations that are allowed to process meat under our government rules. verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. There goes all of our easy money, verse 18. And we're crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? The city-state is the idea behind the mention of a city. Like Rome was a city, but it also represented the entire empire. See, the land becomes a desert without inhabitants. Back to Jeremiah 51:43. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives, as we know from then on out, until the dissolution of our present heaven and earth, and through which no son of man passes. Just put on a mask. That'll protect you. Sorry. Last couple of weeks, you know how it goes. And that's point D. The land cannot even be approached by man. That's back in Revelation 18. Here, verse 10. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. They don't even want to get close to us. After the nuclear missiles rain on us, saying, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, from 1 hour your judgment has come. In 1 hour. E, the fall will occur in one literal hour of one day. Again, we've seen that revelation as we saw in verse 8, in one day her plagues will come. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. 1 hour, 60 minutes. And then verse 19, they threw his dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping in the morning, saying, woe, woe, great city, which all ships of the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. 1 hour or one day? That's the morning, you just might as well stay in bed. You can figure out what day it's going to happen. As close as I can tell you, if you're living at that point in time and happen to get a hold of one of these videos, third year, first month into the tribulational period, you know, when the rest of us all disappeared and they're claiming that aliens took us. Well, they did, in a sense, but it's angelic in that part. That's that month, just stay in bed that month. Might as well not get up and get out of bed. Or party, be hearty, and do your thing, because it's going to be over. F, conclusion we draw from these things, the U.S. suddenly becomes a radioactive desert as a result of nuclear warfare. That's what all this pictures. So G, language as to this type of destruction is further prophesied concerning the last days. And that comes out of the book of James. And while we understand the nation and its form of government representing the nation, we recognize that in the political battle that there is an underlying deep state of control and manipulation that brings about this whole demise of our country, as well as, if you will, bringing about the type of spiritual obstinance and disobedience that will occur in conjunction with all this. And that is the great merchants. James 5, we dealt with that when we did the epistle of James. James here being Jesus' half-brother. Yes, Jesus had half-brothers, half-sisters. He was not an only child in that sense. Same mother, different father. James 5, 1 through 6. So there are those who claim that there is no prophecy in the church age that's represented in the New Testament. Well, what do you do with this? We can show you more than a couple of passages that deals with prophecy. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. These are the people that have only one thing in mind, and that is to make money. And they don't care whose toes they step on. They don't care who they have to roll over, who suffers because of it. All they want is money, money, money. It drives them under greed. The good life. The rich and famous. Well, there is a future destiny for those who are anything less than believers in Jesus Christ in this regard. And that is a destiny that is conjoining with the destruction of the United States in this vein. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Something's happened to all their assets, all their wealth. It has been destroyed and abandoned. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Well, gold and silver are highly anti-rusty. You find gold in water. How can gold and silver turn to rust? Through a nuclear explosion, through nuclear presence in the environment. And their rust will be a witness against you because of your dealings, because of your impact, because of your manipulation in your special interest groups that latch on to the unscrupulous types in government that are in government not to serve the people but to line their pockets. See, to advance their own little ideologies and agendas. To control government to your advantage. You want to know who these people are? They're called essential businesses. The dominant essential businesses that have remained intact and operating over the last few months is a crisis. They not only were kept in business and kept financially viable and profitable, they exceedingly have become profitable in many cases. The national bankers, whatever was going on behind the scene in all this. And obviously, I don't know all that. But it's not too hard to see through the facade and the curtain of the money issues as it revolves around the Federal Reserve and other aspects in regards to those unscrupulous types of government rule and function that our country has fallen into. It will be a witness that your gold and your silver, verse 2, have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you. It's a poison. It's been poisoned. It's no good anymore. And will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, the common middle class and lower class of societies that you have employed or made work through the process of capitalism, which that in and of itself is not wrong, and which has been withheld by you through the manipulation and process of taxation and controlling the markets, things of this nature. Cries out against you, verse 4, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies, the Sabbath. the oppression, the depression that these types will cause by manipulating the markets and things of this nature. All this crap that we see going on around us and has been going on now for decades economically in regards to our country. Manipulating the government to force us to buy their product. That one just, righteous indignation always crops up when I think about that. And people say, oh, well, these things are good. Insurance is good. Yeah, just throw God out of the window. Yeah. He can't be enough. You know, if you can afford to buy a car, then you can afford to get insurance if you want insurance. That should be your choice. Yeah. Anyway, I won't get too off on that. You're free to your own opinions, but I have the platform. I have the soapbox, so I get to voice mine. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You know, you sit there and you look at these TV shows and you see these multi-million dollar yachts lined up in harbors all over the world. You go, where the hell's that money coming from? Who has all this money? That's the people living a life of wanton pleasure. Yet fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. They have fulfilled every little STA fantasy that they can come up with. Many of it despicable in regards to the types of trends a lot of these people have. But here is verse 6 is the one that truly brings a hammer down just how evil these people are. You have condemned and put to death the righteous one. He does not resist you. The righteous one looks at even believers in time who obviously are not aggressive in nature. That is not our commandment in regards to living our Christian life of going out and getting involved in riots and things of this nature. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare, and therefore our experience in that regard is passive in nature as we simply proclaim the truth of Bible doctrine to others and witness to them. We don't put a gun to their head and say, either you believe or I'm going to pull the trigger. See? We're not the Inquisition. And these people are guilty of this. Another little interesting tidbit. I know that a lot of these things are up for argument, etc. But over the past few months, because of the crisis, etc., and the focus and emphasis, vaccinations are down, and therefore infant mortality or young children births, death rates are down. Was there a correlation? A lot of people seem to think there is. Like a lot of doctors seem to disagree in regards to the governments and the way they're doing things and what they proclaim and place upon people. But understand, you and I are too stupid to make up our own minds in regards to these things. I'm not trying to stir anybody up. All I'm doing is keeping things in focus so you don't fall to the fear mongers out there in this world. It's the fear mongers are the ones that are going to end up being the ones that take the mark of the beast. Do you not know that? You put your trust in God. You stay oriented in regards to the time in which you live. You recognize that all this that is coming about is nothing more than setting the platform, setting the stage. Even more so, how quick and how fast things can happen. And while everybody else, a lot of Christians run around confused in regard to these things, we see God's hand in every bit of it. We see prophecy coming about, bringing about fulfillment otherwise in regards to our country. And yes, it's sad. Jesus was sad when he had condemned Israel in regards to their spiritual dereliction.
He did not want to see that anymore. We want to see what we see in regards to our country. But the reality is, this is how evil it is. So quit embracing the world. I thought I'd throw that in there just for special effect. Doctrine of separation. You have the royal family to grab a hold of, to associate with, to have camaraderie and fellowship with. Make it count while you got the time. What does the world have to offer to you otherwise? Truly, what does negative volition have to offer for you in that regards? These things are designed to bring believers who are adjusted even closer together and bind us in regards to the doctrine which we believe. You know, our whole lives rest on the fact that we believe this Bible is supernatural and is true. Our whole life does. That's the path we've chosen. Why abandon any aspect in regards to it then, if that's being the case, if you truly believe that? So all the doctrines should come into play in regards to those things of fellowship and who you claim to have as your friends and things of this nature. So, in the words of whatever actor, the name I can't think of, I'm back. And we'll have class Thursday night too. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.